I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We'll be spending the bulk of our morning looking at that passage. Acts chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 26, with its background context, is one of the most interesting and one of the most important texts in the New Testament as it relates to the understanding of what the church is. These verses describe the coming of the gospel to Antioch. Verses 19 through 21 tells us, "Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyrus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." They help us, these verses help us to greatly understand what the Lord's church is, in spite of the fact that the word church is given so little emphasis in this text. We'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes, but note verses 22 through 26. "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit and of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Many, if not most, of the disagreements and divisions that have plagued the world of Christendom have stemmed from misunderstandings about the nature of the church. The Lord's church has not been exempt from such misunderstandings as well." We'll talk about this later as we discuss the institutional concept of the church. But there are three very important words used in that last passage we just read, verse 26. And without an understanding of these words, we simply cannot understand what the church is. I'll read that verse again and focus on those three words. When Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're not going to spend much time discussing, not going to spend really any time discussing the literal meanings of these words. Rather, we're going to consider their meanings and their significance primarily based on how the text illuminates these particular words. And that first word, of course, is the word church. It is a word that's defined basically. The meaning is called out ones. It's a collective noun. That is, it collects or gathers. It's talking about a group. It's not a religious word at all, though it's come to be considered such. I'm talking about the word in its original meaning. For example, in Acts chapter 19, we see the word used three times. Paul was in Ephesus. He was teaching the gospel, and the teaching of Paul began to wreak havoc on the local sale of small idols of a goddess named Diana. Verse 29 tells us that the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, this is a city of pagans, unbelievers, who are upset, stirred up. Some of them don't even know what they're gathered about and what they're rioting about, which is not necessarily terribly uncommon when you have a riot, but We're told in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, there's your word, the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Verse 39, but if the individual over the city came together and talked to them and said, we gotta tone this down. And he says in verse 39, if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. There's our word again, same word in the Greek that's translated church. And then verse 41, when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now obviously, this is a bunch of pagan unbelievers, a mob. No religious connotations there. But this is the word that's translated church. But I want to consider the elements that were sufficient in Acts chapter 11, the elements that were necessary for the church to come into being in Antioch. What was required? What took place? What was necessary for the church to come into existence? First of all, communication of an understandable and obeyable message. The focus of the message being on the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, notice, some of them were men who came from Cyrus and Cyrene, who when they come to Antioch, these are Christians come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, notice, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you need a somebody who can communicate an understandable message, that's an obeyable message, and the focus of that message is on the Lord Jesus. Now, if this sounds overly simple, it's because it is. And that's wherein lies the rub in so much of the religious world, which is so complex sometimes and mysterious. And when we read the New Testament, we don't see that at all. Other elements necessary for the church to come into being. People who evaluated the credibility of the message and believed it. People who, on the basis of belief in Jesus Christ, turned to the Lord. Notice verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, with these people to whom the gospel had been spoken. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now notice in those two verses that we've just read where the emphasis is. The emphasis is not on the church. Not a word said about the church, a church. The emphasis is on Christ. The emphasis is on the Lord. The emphasis is on Jesus. Note with me verse 20. I'll just note the very last few words of each of these passages. Verse 20, they came and they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the last part, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 23, with purpose of heart, the last portion, they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, the last sentence, a great many people were added to the Lord. The word church is not even mentioned in the entire text until you get down to verse 26. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's no wonder that this is the place where they were first called Christians, because the emphasis was exactly where it needed to be. The emphasis was on Christ. These are the same elements that we find in the accounts as we look through the book of Acts. For example, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The whole chapter there is worth reading, but we're only going to note verses 22 and 36. When Peter begins to preach his message, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He talks about Jesus throughout the whole message. That is his message. And as he concludes the message in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom I've been talking about, who has been the focus of my lesson, whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. When they asked what they needed to do, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And depending on your translation, as you go through that whole chapter, the word church is not even mentioned. Now, my translation has church later on, down at the last part of chapter 2, where the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. Other transcripts, translations following different manuscripts, the word church is not found in there at all. And so, again, the focus being entirely upon Jesus Christ. You look in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 12. This is when Philip went down to Samaria. We're told in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then when Philip goes down to Samaria, verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Again, he was preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, when Philip is sent to the eunuch, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached what? The church of Christ to him? He preached Jesus to him. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is teaching there, and in verse 36, it says, Peter says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now again, we could have noted in each one of those that negative point there. That, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Peter didn't say... The text doesn't say when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the church of Christ. Now, I'm not undermining the church. But Paul didn't say, I determined not to know anything among you except the church of Christ. Again, I'm not undermining the church, but we don't convert people to the church. Some places do, some people do. We convert them to Jesus Christ. And trying to restore someone who has fallen away, who has stopped being faithful to the Lord, who has turned their heart, their interests in some other direction, we don't need to get them back to the church, per se. We need to get them to turn back to the Lord. Philip came preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Also consider what is not in this account. What's not in this record, which is so common among churches. You don't see an institutional body claiming unbroken succession of authority back to Christ himself. Come to this group, and you're going to be part of the group that traces its heritage back to Jesus Christ. The focus just skips that. It's just you're out of relationship with God. And to restore that relationship, you need to be put in a relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. I've encountered brethren through the decades. Not many. But I recall one conversation some decades ago with a brother who was insisting and really took umbrage with the fact that I was saying that this was not the case. He insisted that you had to be baptized by a Church of Christ preacher, whatever that is, in order to really be a Christian, in order to be saved. Well, you trace that back and you run into some serious problems not very far back in our history. Every restoration preacher that I'm aware of was baptized by a denominational preacher or by somebody who was baptized by a denominational preacher. So you don't go very far back before you run out of steam on that view. You also don't see an organization through which believers must indirectly approach Christ. Similar concept to what I just stated. You don't see a linkage of congregations to a denominational organization and hierarchy. You don't see an ordained clergy. Most of what is assumed to be essential to the nature of a church is absent from the New Testament record of actual churches appearing in places like Antioch and the other places that we've just mentioned. And the single most basic misunderstanding of the church and the religious world at large is the institutional concept of the church. This is a concept, again, that I just mentioned. It permeates all or certainly most denominations, and it's alive and well in the Lord's church as well. The primary error of institutionalism is to view the church as an organization rather than a relationship. The church is the realm of redemption. The church is the state of salvation. When somebody is baptized into Christ in the proper way and for the proper reason, that person becomes a part of the body of Christ. The church, if you will, of Christ. Church and the body, same thing. This simply means they're now in a saved relationship. They are now in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The institutional concept of the church is that of an organization. It views the individual in relationship to that organization. Loyalty is determined by the individual's loyalty to the organization. Institutionalism's view of the mission of the church is an error. The mission of Christ's church is spiritual when you read your New Testament. The institutional church's mission is essentially material. Meeting the recreational, the social, the physical, the material needs of people through colleges, hospitals, orphan homes, camps, retreats, ball teams, all funded by the church's money. And so the true church aims at the soul of man. The institution, the institutional mindset aims at the physical man. For the church to directly serve social purposes is to engage in something she was not created for, something she's not equipped to perform. Third, the institutional concept of the church makes supplementary extra organizations mandatory. The Lord's church, in fulfilling its divine mission, is absolutely adequate. It's a simple plan. It's a simple organization, a simple goal, simple mission. No human society on earth is necessary to the fulfillment of the church's mission, but institutions are necessary to the institutional church. And an institutional church is necessary to the institution. They're dependent on each other. You can't have one without the other. In other words, those of an institutional mindset simply do not believe that the church can fulfill her mission without supplementary organizations. Church alone can't fulfill its mission. We got to have a missionary society that operates in some fashion. We got to have churches that bond together with their monies and pay some more, establish some other organization to carry out various works of the church. Orphan homes, again, soup kitchens, hospitals, colleges, church camps, other things, again, all funded by the church's money. The institution, therefore, is created by that church to meet this physical, this material need, because these institutions are believed to be essential to fulfill the mission of the church. Consequently, the institution, the hospital, the orphan home, whatever, is dependent on the church for its aid because it was created by the church and for the church. Fourth, institutionalism makes the natural results of being a Christian, the natural results of being a Christian, become the purpose of salvation rather than the byproduct of it. For example, Jesus did not die to make human relations better. But people, when they become Christians, this will be the result. Human relations will be better. These people in Christ will do more to help others, do more to remedy problems in social relations and so forth than they otherwise would. But an institutional church will, as church efforts, set up marriage and parental societies, involve itself in trying to legislate more morality, organize good citizens groups, involve itself in community improvement projects, all kinds of other things. And fifth, institutionalism destroys the individualistic concept of Christianity. It promotes the party spirit. That is, as long as you're connected with this group, with this organization, with this party, you're fine. You get out of lockstep with this group, or you start thinking about going to a different group with a little different stripe, you're in error because you've disconnected with the group. But the saving faith of each Christian is in God, not in a group, not in some party of faithful people. In the Lord's church, the individual's Christian duty is not performed merely by paying somebody else or something else to do your work for you, which is a part of this unindividualistic concept. It's all connected with the group. A missionary society, orphan home, fellowship hall, let the church foot the bill. So I give some money to the church. The church then sends that money to an organization, a missionary society, and we engage in evangelism throughout the world. I, therefore, engage in evangelism by giving a dollar in the plate that's taken and given to that organization, and I feel like I'm really doing something great. Institutionalism has always been the most serious rival of true Christianity because it corrupts the true nature of the church. It destroys the individuality of the congregation. It destroys the individuality of the Christian. The church is a relationship. It's a relationship first of individuals with Christ. It is a relationship second of those individuals with each other on a local level. The church came into existence in Antioch when the truth about Jesus Christ came there. It came into existence when some honest people heard this truth, when they believed that truth, and when they turned to the Lord by obeying the instructions included in that truth. The church is the product of truth being proclaimed and accepted. It exists wherever there are persons who obey the truth. Paul said in Galatians 3:1, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He didn't say, "Who has bewitched you that you should turn away from this organization?" The church, therefore, is just people. People who have obeyed the truth, people who have had their sins forgiven, people who are in a relationship with Christ because they are living their lives in accordance with His teachings. Then we consider that second word in the text. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A disciple is basically, primarily just a learner. But I think that needs to be extended to a learner who follows. because a disciple who's just a learner and not a follower is not a true disciple. But the people who were in the church, the people who were the church in Antioch were not affiliated with anything resembling a modern institution. They were merely disciples. They were merely learners and followers of Christ. Their discipleship depended on their adhering to Christ's truth. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" He said in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And so, having responded only to Christ's truth, their faith and their subsequent practice were identical to that of any of Christ's churches elsewhere, because they were following the same instructions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "I've sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." He didn't have a church of one brand on one street corner in Corinth or some other city and different churches that teach different things. They're all following the same instructions. They're all being obedient to the same Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, you must do also." I don't go around teaching one thing in one church, something else in some other church. Only later would innovations distinguish groups and churches from one another. If nothing had ever been taught about Jesus Christ but that which produced that church in Antioch, the Catholic Church and all denominational division would be unheard of even now. Jesus said in John 17, verses 19 through 21, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Whether or not we today are disciples of the Lord depends entirely on our relationship to the truth of his teaching. Then that last word there in the text that we're focusing on, Christians. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian literally means an adherent of Christ, to adhere. Similar, same root word as adhesive. It means to stick to, someone who sticks to Christ. Again, notice, doesn't stick to the church per se, doesn't stick to the Church of Christ, some organization, some body, even though you could make an argument, I understand, in that with that wording, but the focus is on Christ. The Lord's disciples, the text tells us, were first called Christians, adherents of Christ at Antioch. This is all they were. They were not hyphenated Christians, that is, Baptist Christians, Methodist Christians, Catholic Christians, Lutheran Christians. You don't find any of that in the Bible. Just as hyphenated Americans manifest divisions that already exist and perpetuates those divisions, hyphenated Christians, I don't believe there is such, but that's how people identify themselves. It shows a division that's already there, and it encourages that division. And so the modern day church of your choice mentality would have puzzled these people quite considerably. These people wore the Lord's name and only the Lord's name to indicate their relationship to him as his people. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, "If any of you suffers as a Christian," he didn't hyphenate it, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." these people had turned to Christ. Have you turned to the Lord? Of what church are you a member? Whose disciple are you? Are you anything more or less than just a Christian? Why not obey the same gospel that the people in Antioch obeyed and be the same thing that they were? I remember growing up while hearing people sing, "Give me that old-time religion." Yet all the people that I remember hearing sing that were members of religious groups that were a lot younger than what's read about in the scriptures, several centuries younger. What kind of Christian was Paul? He was just a Christian. He was not a certain brand Christian. This is made clear when he was standing before King Agrippa speaking, and finally Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I pray to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Peter and all the other apostles were just Christians. Those who followed their teaching were just Christians. You do not, you cannot become a member of any denomination by simply doing what Peter said in Acts 2 or the other apostles taught throughout the book of Acts. But you will become just a Christian. If that's your desire and we can help you with that in some way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing the song that's been chosen.